Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remind the choir practice at 5 o'clock and service at 6. And tonight, Jacob Haney will be speaking for us. Jacob grew up in this church and he graduated from high school, went to the Wilds that summer, and totally changed the direction he had for his life. He was already enrolled in Clemson. I think his family had already paid for the initial amount for him to go. And he gave his heart to the Lord. He was already saved, but he gave himself to the Lord for service. And he went to West Coast Baptist College out in California. Paul Chappell is the pastor of the church there at Lancaster Baptist. And he's graduated. He's moved back here home. He met a girl out there, which she's visited here at church. And I think they have plans on hope to be married maybe sometime this coming summer, I believe, is the plan. If he can stand to stay away from her that long, you know, that's kind of the plan. So he'll be speaking tonight. I hope you'll come and support him and be an encouragement. Don't think about your problems. Give him a good smile while he's preaching, you know. Don't make him have to be afraid of their faces. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read one verse in our context here, and then we'll look at some other scripture. If you want to go ahead and turn, 2 Timothy chapter 3 will be our next scripture after this one. We've been studying the character difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, how as believers we are to live. We're not to follow this present world in which we live. Galatians 1:4 refers to this world system we live in as this present evil world. And Satan is involved in the leadership of it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of men, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved." So Satan is leading in this world we live in and is causing people to continue in their unsaved condition. Now, we're in a period of history between the resurrection of Christ and the end of the age. It may be referred to as the end of the world. And if you look up the word world, you find the definition of age, of period of time. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26, the context has been about marriage, about if there's separation because of difficulty in marriage, about if there is divorce, about if there is a saved person who gets married and in an unsaved condition, two people get married, and then later one of them gets saved, but the other one does not. It deals with the difficulties of that kind of thing. God would have us, if we're married, to stay married. And Paul, believed that the believer, if they were not married, should try to stay single. If the Lord gave them grace to be celibate, they could devote their life totally to the Lord that way. But if they did not have the grace of God to remain celibate, then they should marry only in the Lord or a Christian person. And verse 26, it says, "I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." So Paul remained celibate himself, and he would that all men were as he was. But he recognized everyone didn't have that grace not to burn in their heart with lust, and to avoid fornication and lust and those problems. Let every man have his own wife, let every wife have her own husband. You go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and begin with verse 1 and read through this, and you'll come to this part about this present distress or crisis that society is in until the end of the age. Now, it's clear from Scripture that things will progress to get worse and not better. If you look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said in verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," meaning no control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So again, he gives another list of that evidence of the unrighteous as a different lifestyle from what we as Christians are to live and what we are to separate ourselves from. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 through 13, Paul reminded Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So we're looking at the aspect of remembering the teaching of the apostles. What we have now, the completed Word of God, was the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament era of time. We see the example as a believer that the Apostle Paul was. We see the purpose that we have as the church of Jesus Christ, as the Christians who live in a world that is not conducive to help us, but rather is a spiritual warfare that we constantly are in danger and are persecuted by. We have purpose in our lives for God. The faith is referred to, how that we are to be in the faith, and we're to have faith, and we're to live in faith. Over in the little book of Jude, right before Revelation, in Jude, verse number 3, Jude makes reference to this. In verse number 3, the faith as the embodiment of what Christianity is, it's the faith. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And then he begins to talk about certain men who've crept in to lead people astray. We are, by the grace of God, in a church that has sound doctrine and Bible preaching and teaches what it is to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. And it warns us, we warn through the church, through our teaching and preaching, of the dangers of the world and the unrighteous and the ungodly. As Christians in the faith, we're to be long-suffering, patient, enduring with people. We must not get bitter and short-sighted and angry-spirited and mean-spirited and that sort of thing. I really don't like listening to mean-spirited preachers. I've been in some meetings, they often call them camp meetings. I've been in some meetings before where a guy walks up and down the aisle and gets in people's faces and yells at them until his face turns red. And, you know, I'm not impressed with that at all. I just don't see the Lord Jesus dealing with people like that, especially unsaved people. Jesus dealt with unsaved people as merciful and compassionate and understanding and giving them a way out. When the woman taken in adultery was thrown at his feet, and they said, "The law says stone her to death. What do you say?" And he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Imagine Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, wrote on the ground. We aren't told what he wrote, but he wrote on the ground. He said, "Okay, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And they were all convicted because they knew they had all sinned. And they went away. He stooped back down, wrote again. And he looked at the woman and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" Now, when Jesus asks a question, it's not for his benefit. He already knows the answer. It was for her benefit and for our benefit. She said, "Lord, there are none." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Don't practice that lifestyle any longer. Receive the mercy and grace of God and change your life by God's grace. And that's what happened to you, and that's what happened to me when we got saved. God saved us no matter how deep we were in sin, and He has forgiven us, and He has cleansed us and washed away our sins, and now He wants us to live for Him and serve Him because of what He's done for us. And so in reaching other people, we got to be merciful, we got to be gracious, we got to be long-suffering. We've got to have a patient spirit with people because people are just lost. They're caught up in the world. They think they got all the answers, and they have to learn, and usually they don't learn by somebody preaching at them. They learn by prayer and compassion and love. And yes, preaching has a part in people getting saved, but I'm talking about that kind of preaching where we condemn them and point a finger at them and tell them all the wrong they're doing and how they're on their way to hell. Most of them that are lost know that already. I went to preach in a prison one time, and I preached on the thief on the cross. I figured out real quick, those men knew they were guilty of sin. I didn't have to spend any time condemning them because of their sin. They knew they were guilty. And I showed them the way out by the mercy and the grace of the Lord. And a few of them believed that day and received the Lord as their Savior. We've got to have love and charity. The old English word charity doesn't mean to give away your old clothes and your old furniture to the Goodwill. It means give your best. To have love where you give for another's good is what biblical love and biblical charity means. Patient in circumstance. You see, we'd like for God to save us and make our life perfect and give us everything we need and we want and just everything be, you know, like we're already in heaven. But we're living in a lost, unsaved world, and it doesn't work that way. We may go through circumstance. Life can be hard for some. It can be harder for some. I think it was John Wayne said, life's tough. It's tougher if you're stupid. You know, we can be stupid sometimes, do the wrong things. As young people, we can think we can do stuff and get away with it until we run into that brick wall and figure out that we can't. We've got to listen to the Lord. Well, the apostles, as great as they were, suffered persecution. Most all of them likely suffered death as martyrs for doing nothing wrong but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and how people could be saved. We've got to recognize persecution may come. Our Lord suffered persecution. The disciples suffered persecution. The early church suffered persecution. The church at Jerusalem was scattered because of persecution. And they went to other nations. The good thing is God used that to spread the gospel because they took the gospel with them when they went. And churches sprang up in other countries that never would have had the gospel had not believers been persecuted and scattered to these places. Out of all this, Paul said, The Lord Jesus delivered me, and the Lord will deliver you, and the Lord wants us to serve Him in every good work. We have responsibilities unto the Lord. Now, Paul said to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, the things you've been assured of, the things you know who taught you. And when you're taught something, you've got to develop a confidence in the person that's doing the teaching that what they're teaching you is truth and right according to the Word of God. Because there are many deceivers out there. There are many false teachers out there. And we've got to develop discernment to know right from wrong by knowing the Bible, the Word of God. The more you know the Bible, the less there's going to be a chance that you're going to be led astray. Now, the Holy Spirit equips believers to seek growth through the Word of God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul had addressed the subject of marriage and separation and divorce and one person being saved and the other person not. He made it very clear if one gets saved and the other's not saved, he would you stayed together, because maybe the person that's saved can pray and witness and be an example and cause the other one to become a believer, and their children were born with one of them being a Christian, and so they're not unclean in the eyes of God, and you know, you can teach them and reach them with the gospel. Paul addressed this circumstance as very important, the reconciliation of marriages that are in trouble. And that is important today, that people who are Christians say to themselves, by God's grace, there's nothing that we could face that we can't overcome and work out. Now, you all heard the old expression Billy Graham's wife used to say about the Astor. Said, you've been married all those years, you never thought about divorce one time? She said, nope. I thought about murder several times, but I never thought about divorce. You see, you just don't use that term in a Christian marriage. You just don't look at that as a way out. Because if you look at that as a way out, you'll be one of those people who's been married 5 or 6 or 7 times, you know, because every time something hard comes along, you've been through a divorce, you go ahead and do it again. God help you to put a halt to that and to work on the marriage that you're in and find the grace of God and the Word of God, and both of you as Christians love each other with a biblical love and live with each other according to the Bible, and things should be able to work out, and reconciliation should be a primary desire when there's aught between a husband and a wife. Now, there are a lot of pressures, a lot of temptation, a lot of stress, a lot of trouble. Life can be very hard, and sadly, we see some people that life has been extremely difficult for them. I talked to a man on the telephone just this week, and he's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, and his wife and he divorced years ago, and she's remarried, and he asked me to visit them to try to get them to come to church. And they get along well. They have a grandson that they both, you know, spend time with and try to raise and that sort of thing. And so we feel for people. We hurt for people that go through those things. But we're thankful for those who make the best out of their circumstance in life, regardless of how hard it's been or what difficulty has gone through. That man just praised the Lord and praised the Lord. He said he got backslidden at one point in time, and God put him in that chair, and he's come back to the Lord, and he sees how good God is every day of his life now. And all of us should look to the Lord in that way to see the goodness of God and the blessings of God. And Paul makes a statement about the importance of our living for God in this present distress, this present circumstance, crisis that we're going through. I believe the emphasis, I read several commentaries on this passage of Scripture, and the emphasis seems to be a joint belief that the time is short. Whether it's the time of our own life or the time of the people that we're trying to reach, or the time when the Lord is coming to take us home to heaven to be with Him. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. Our priority must be to live for God in the light of the end. It might be the end of our life. It might be the end of this present age in which we live. Beginning of another age to come. Whether the Lord is coming or our life is passing, the same is true that we should live with the window of opportunity that God has given us to serve Him and live for Him while we have the chance. In verse 1 of Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That word for time in the Greek language is not the word chronos, where we get our English word chronology, meaning a series of events, but it is the word kairos, which means an epoch of time, a dispensation that is coming to a close. We are in the age of grace, the church age, a dispensation that will come to a close when Jesus comes to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Turn back to 2 Timothy if you have your Bible readily available to you, and look at chapter 4 and verse 1. This present distress is what we're looking at. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, people want to hear what they want to hear, not what the Bible says. And frame it in such a way that it's what I want to hear. And I'll go to a teacher that'll tell me that instead of telling me the truth. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You take a coffee can and you buy a new one, and you still got a little left in the original one. So you want to see if you can pour the new one into the old one and get it all in there. I promise you, you can. If it's not over that deep, you can get it all in there. You pour a little bit and you shake it. Pound the bottom of it a little bit, it'll settle down. You put some more in there. You do that again. You put some more in. That's what this means, to make full proof of thy ministry. Shake it down. Fill it up. Do all you possibly can to fill your service for God with as much as you can put into it, knowing that the time is short. Our lives are brief. They're like a vapor. They're here for a little time and then they're gone. Our ministries are brief. Our work with other people is short because they pass away before we know what's taken place. And Jesus is coming and the time could be at hand. Many will turn away from the truth as time progresses. We must be on guard. We must continue to do the work of the ministry. Paul's time had come that he saw death approaching him. In chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So Paul's time had come. He saw death approaching him. He saw his ministry finished, completed, that he'd been faithful unto the end. And what more can be asked than to be faithful unto the end? His life would be a departure in verse number 6. The time had come. His life was like a drink offering of God, would be poured out unto the Lord. Like David poured out a drink offering on behalf of his mighty men soldiers. David longed for a drink of water from a well when they were in the midst of the heat of a battle. And David's mighty men broke through the lines of the enemy and drew water from the well and brought it to their king David to give him a drink. And David poured it out on the ground. First time I ever read that passage, I thought, good night. Why would he do that? He poured it out as an offering unto God for these men who risked their lives to get him a drink of water. And he wouldn't drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord that God would bless them and protect them and meet their needs because of what they had done for him. Paul saw his life as a departure, an offering that was to be poured out unto the Lord. His time was at hand. He'd been faithful. He'd fought a good fight. He'd finished the job that God had given him to do. From the time he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? And Jesus began to show him all the things that he was going to have to experience in service for the Lord. You know, serving the Lord could still be difficult and have hardship, and there could be persecutions. There could be troubles and trials. We have been blessed in America not to suffer the kind of persecutions that our brethren have in countries like China and in the Islamic-controlled countries and things of that nature. But we may still suffer persecution. The gospel can divide families and homes because people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's people that'll hate you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, He loves us. And He can protect us and provide for us. And it's His will we're doing. But all of it won't be a bed of roses. We may suffer persecution. Let's be faithful to God for all He's done for us. Let's stand together. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You. We ask Your blessings on this invitation. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, You'd prick their heart, help them to see Your great love and the sacrifice that's been made for them, and draw them unto Yourself, we pray. We stand ready as Your people to show them from the Bible how to be saved. We pray for Your people, Father, that we might be stirred in our lives to live for You and serve You and reach out to others because the time is short. And so help us to be motivated, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.